Father, we just ask for your help now. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we just ask for the help of your spirit now. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply your word in our lives. Thank you for this gracious gift. And I just pray that you be with us together. Help us see more of your glory. Help us see how awesome Jesus is. And help us see how wonderful and what a great treasure it is to have your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we began our series in 2 Peter. We looked at the first 11 verses that reminded us that our faith was given to us by God through Jesus' righteous actions. We learnt about living a godly life. We learnt about what that looks like. And we learnt about the importance of living a godly life. And this was all leading to the goal of a godly life, which we all play a part in living out, which make every effort to finish the race we have won in Christ. So we come to the second part of chapter 1, and by way of introduction, we're going to ask the following questions, and we'll ask these questions to ourselves throughout the sermon. If you're going to die soon, what would you say to those you care about? Why would you say these things? And what specific things would you mention? We're going to look at today's passage in three stages. Verses 12 to 15, we'll be reminded, we'll be refreshed so that we remember. Verses 16 to 18, we'll see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in verses 19 to 21, we'll see that the Bible is God's inspired word. So firstly, we looked at verses 12 to 15. And we see that Peter knows that his time is nearly up. And he wants to remind and refresh the memory of these people that he's writing to, so they'll remember the things he mentions to them after he has departed from this earth and gone to be with the Lord. So will you read with me verse 12? So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So Peter will always remind Christians of these things. So the first question I had is, what are these things? That is, he will always remind them of. These things refer to what we spoke about last week and that we looked at briefly just before. They're the foundational truths and something that we need constant reminding of. We need to be reminded of the gracious gift of faith, the gracious gift of godliness, the character of godly living, the importance of godly living, and the goal of godly living. And he wants to remind them in order to refresh their memory before he passes away. So we'll have a look at verses 13 to 15. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. So Peter knows his time on earth is coming to a close. And this has been made clear to him by Jesus. And we don't know why exactly he is so confident that his time is nearing. But the fact that he is so confident that he's passing away soon gives extra weight to the words that he's writing to us, the words that we're reading today. So think again of the opening questions. If you were to die soon, what would you say to those that you care about? Why would you say it? What specific things would you mention? But we see that even though he's facing death, there's no bitterness. There's no resentment. And do you see the imagery he conveys of the life that he has here on earth? His body is like a tent. And tents are flimsy and they're temporary. They're not long-lasting. So we're to see our bodies in the same way. I know a few of us get this reality. We can't jump as high as we used to. We can't run as fast or as far. We feel the aches and pains a lot more deeply and far longer than we used to. So our bodies are temporary. And then we see that we will put aside this body when we pass away. So when you do wake up with these aches and pains, they should be a great reminder of the hope that we have in Christ, that we will have a new body one day. And the last thing we see is that he refers to his death as a departure. So when we go to travel somewhere on a plane, we wait in the departure lounge. And when we're departing from somewhere, we're going to a destination. We don't wait in the departure lounge and then get onto a plane that never leaves the airport. We're always going to be heading somewhere. And so this is what Peter is communicating. He's going somewhere. He knows where he's going. He's going to be with God. He knows his destination because death is not the end. And we see again that this provides a strong motivation for what Peter is going to say, because he makes every effort to remind and refresh the memory of these people so that they will remember these truths after he is gone. And this has been an incredible blessing for us because we have his letters with us, because he made every effort so that we can remember, so that we can be constantly reminded, so that we can be refreshed of these truths, and so that we can remember these truths in our lives. But why would Peter make so much effort? Why would he want us to be reminded and refreshed so that we remember? Well, if we think about how quickly we can go astray in our walk, we can be so weak in our faith, we can be so lazy in our godly living, we need this reminding and refreshing all the time. And this links to what we looked at last week. We want to have an effective and productive relationship with Christ. And to do so, we need to be centered on the foundation. And for anyone who is bouncing on the trampoline, we get this. You cannot get the best bounce if you're near the edge. You only get the best bounce in the middle. No one thinks if I have one foot on the frame and another foot on the trampoline that you'll be able to do a good job bouncing on the trampoline. The best bounce comes from the middle. From there, you get the best spring, the best height, you can do better tricks. So we need a constant reminder because it moves us back to the center. We have a tendency to drift away from the center because at the center, we know Christ more. At the center, we have a stronger relationship with God. At times, we think we can do better if we drift towards the edge. So we need to be constantly brought back. We need to be refreshed. We need to be reminded. And we need to remember these truths. So again, thinking about what Peter's life situation is at, we ask the same questions. If you were going to die soon, what would you say to those you care about? Why would you say it? What specific things would you mention? Well, for Peter, we see he wants to remind Christians, he wants to refresh Christians, he wants Christians to remember these truths after he departs this earth. So the rest of this passage will show us that these two truths rest on two important pillars of our faith. The first we see in verses 16 to 18, and that tells us that Jesus is truly the Son of God who lived and died and rose again. The second we see in verses 19 to 21, which tells us that the Bible is completely true because it's God's inspired word. And again, we ask the question, why is this important for us to know? Well, remember last week's passage we looked at is to address the false teachers that we'll encounter in chapter 2. In this week's passage, it will address scoffers and heretics that we will encounter in chapter 3. And every heretic and scoffer attacks these two truths. They say that Jesus Christ is not God. They say that the Bible is not true. These two pillars uphold these truths. Because if Jesus Christ is not Lord, then why should the Bible be true? And if the Bible is not true, how can we trust that Jesus Christ is Lord? So these two pillars uphold our faith. And the first pillar is Jesus Christ is Lord. So will you read with me verses 16 to 18? For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. So Peter shifts the focus a bit on how he talks. He was first referring to himself, and now we see he's referring to himself and other apostles. And he's meaning by the other apostles, by the "we" here in these verses, he's referring to the big three, which is Peter, James, and John. These guys are the pretty key guys in the New Testament church. And Peter and the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty, power, and glory. So again, we think about one way the heretics and scoffers will try to undermine our faith is to say that it was a made-up story, that Jesus didn't really exist, and if he did exist, he wasn't really God. So just imagine if I could do something amazing that will change all your lives, something like a backflip. And so I do a backflip and you guys all see it. And now this caused such a stir in the community, the cop has to come and investigate. And so if he was to just ask one of you guys, there'd still be some doubt. Five of you guys, yeah, maybe, but maybe they're just working together for some story. Now, if he asked 200 plus here, you'd be pretty certain that something pretty special happened. My backflip was pretty special. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that the apostles and 500 other witnesses saw Jesus after his resurrection. So Peter affirms that he and many other witnesses to Jesus' majesty, that he and many others were witnesses to Jesus' majesty, which means that the apostles' teaching, both verbal and in written form, is not a cleverly devised story. It's not something made up. Now, when he talks about Jesus, as we look at these verses, he could have just said, when we told you about Jesus, but he uses some very specific terms to talk about Jesus. Do you see that at the end of verse 16, towards the end of verse 16? When we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, he could have just said, when we told you about the coming of Jesus. But these terms are important for us to understand, because when he speaks about Jesus as Lord, he's referring to his divine nature, that he is God. When he speaks about Jesus using the term Jesus, he's speaking about his human nature as our Savior, dying in our place as a man for our wrongdoing. And when he speaks about Christ, he's referring to Jesus being God's chosen King. He's the one we follow and obey. And then he follows all this up with in power. And we think about how was this power displayed. Let's remind ourselves of a bit of Peter's journey and some of the other apostles and think about some of the things that they were able to witness firsthand. The calming of a storm, the feeding of thousands, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the walking on the water. And of course, to trump all that is Jesus' resurrection and ascension. These guys saw this firsthand. So can you see why he would say that when Jesus came, he came with power? But what is interesting is in the following verses, he doesn't refer to any of those events. When he speaks of being an eyewitness to Jesus' majesty, he has a specific event in mind. He's thinking of the transfiguration, something he witnessed with James and John as well. Now, many of us are familiar with this event, but let's have a brief refresh. Peter, James, and John were on top of a mountain with Jesus. And on top of this mountain, Jesus' glory was shown to them in a way that they could see. And then Moses and Elijah joined Jesus. And Peter's thinking this is pretty special. So he wants to build a shelter for them all so they can camp out together for a few days. And as he was suggesting this to the guys, God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." So can you imagine just being there, being one of those guys? This would be a massive life-changing event. Seeing this, hearing God speak from heaven, there would have to be something pretty drastic to make you doubt that this actually happened. But Peter mentions this event specifically because he wants to show that Jesus was given honor and glory from God himself. This was not something that he just saw, it's something that he heard. And he was present with these two other apostles at this event. But he also wants to reinforce that Jesus is real, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, and that he is Christ. These truths about who Jesus is and what he has done are foundational for our faith. So remember, these are the last things Peter wants Christians to remember. And again, we think of these opening questions. If you were going to die soon, what would you say to those you care about? Why would you say it? What specific things would you mention? Well, for Peter, it's Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what's the second pillar that's upholding the truths we need reminding of? The Bible is God's word. Will you read with me verses 19 to 21? We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, Peter widens the audience of who he's speaking about. He starts with I, referring to himself, we meaning the big three apostles. Now, when he refers to we, he's meaning Christians in general. And why does he do this? We're saying all Christians had the prophetic message as something completely reliable and something to pay attention to. So firstly, by the prophetic message, he means the whole Bible. He's not talking only about messages that refer to the future. He's referring to the whole Bible recorded and written down. Now, prophets were people who communicated God's word to people. They spoke as if God was speaking to the people himself, which is why we often see in the Old Testament, this is what the Lord says. In older English, thus saith the Lord. And remember last week, this was also the function of the apostles. They communicate God's word to people. They speak with the authority of the one they are carrying the message for. And if you flip over your page to chapter 3, verse 2, you'll see this totally affirmed. Because Peter, he says this, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Jesus' commands and teachings were spoken through the apostles. So when he's speaking about the prophetic message, he's speaking about the whole Bible. And we see that the Bible is completely reliable. Or other translations will have made more sure. So why is it something reliable? Why is it something to be sure of? Well, we now touch on those passages that refer to the future. Because the Old Testament shows us that all God says actually happens. And I remember a sermon by Stuart MacDonald a few years ago speaking of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Bible. And the numbers were astounding. They are overwhelming proof of the fact that what God says will happen will actually happen. And this, of course, is most perfectly seen in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we're working through our Bible study series, Creation to Christ, we'll learn about God's character, we'll learn about our sinful nature, but we'll also see the Old Testament constantly leading to and pointing to Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not part of a Bible study, join one, because you get to see this wonderful picture. But we also know the Bible is true because it explains so much of the world that we live in. Human suffering, human evil, death, life, destruction, wise living, foolish living. You want a good pair of glasses to be able to see in this world, you should read God's word. But since the Bible is so reliable, we should pay attention to it. We pay attention also because it means Jesus will return. If the Bible always came true then it will always be true now. It means Jesus is really coming back to judge the living and the dead. It gives heightened importance to our need for salvation and our need to live a godly life and our need to tell others about Jesus' return and their need for him. Now next we see that since the Bible is reliable, we are to read it and learn from it so that God's light can shine into our lives. Not only to help us see ourselves clearly, but help us to see clearly in this world that we live in. Can you see that imagery portrayed at the end of verse 19? Verse 19 of chapter 1. And you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And I'm sure a couple of psalms immediately spring to mind after reading these words. We're just going to flip to them quickly. So if you turn with me to Psalm 119, right near the middle of your Bible, we'll be reading verses 105 and then verse 130. So we see in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says this, and most of us will know this verse. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And then we see in verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So as we read, as we learn the Bible, as we read the Bible, we'll see clearly who we are in light of it. We'll see clearly in the darkness of the world that we live in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it tells us that we have God's Spirit that helps us understand His Word. So God just doesn't leave us alone to try to figure it out ourselves. He actually helps us understand it. But as we looked at last week, He actually helps us live it out as well. He's involved in every aspect of our walk with Him. No other book, no other author allows us this privilege. So the Bible is completely reliable. We're to pay attention to it by reading it and allowing its light to shine in our lives and in our world before us. But let's just read the last two verses of chapter 1 again. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what is another reason that the Bible is reliable? Why should we pay attention to the Bible? Because the Bible is truly God's Word. And Peter emphasizes this by saying that understanding this truth and this reality is above all. So what are we to understand above all? Well, as we dealt with by prophecy, he doesn't just mean things that speak about the future. He means all of Scripture. And the prophets weren't just observing things in the world that they live in and thinking to themselves, I need to tell these people something because they're going pretty crazy. It didn't come to them as they were reading some self-help book or a recent release by Psychology Today that explains why people are so messed up. It's not something they interpreted from the observation of the world around them. And this is further emphasized and more clearly defined in verse 21. We see Scripture never originated from a man's will. In fact, if we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, most of them were unwilling to speak for God. They didn't want that job. The writers didn't write these things or say these things in and of themselves or their own intellect, their own understanding and motivation. But we see that God worked through them by the Holy Spirit as if they were speaking God's very words. And this links to an important doctrine. The doctrine of inspiration, which is the teaching about God's inspired word. And before you switch off your minds thinking, oh, this is theology talk or this is doctrine talk, I don't enjoy that, this is actually really important for our faith. So let me show you why this is important. Because this doctrine shows us that all Scripture had their origin in God, who chose to give human beings his divine word through messengers. And this was the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. And how did this work? One pastor explains it like this. He explains the authors of Scripture as if they were instruments. Each instrument has a unique sound and a way of expressing that sound, but they don't work unless someone plays them. And that is God. God's creating this music through the unique sound of each individual human that he allowed to write down Scripture. And God used many men in different times, in different contexts, to convey his word to us. So at different times, in different contexts, God's word is related to humans in poetry, in prophecy, in law, in story, in letters. But as we're told, they all originate from God. And what other verses can you think of that affirm this truth? Well, obviously, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, at Basso, this is not new to us, and I'm so thankful for that. In fact, to suggest anything other is weird. But Satan and sinful human beings who believe their intellect is superior to God, who believe their intellect is not affected by sin, have cast doubt on the fact that God's Word is actually God's Word. Now, this was an issue in Charles Spurgeon day, where if you believe that the whole Bible was inspired by God, that the entire Bible was God's actual word, you're seen as dumb and ignorant. And Spurgeon responds by saying this: "Let us not be backward to take the old-fashioned and unpopular side. Where are we if our Bibles are gone? Where are we if we're taught to distrust them? If we are left in doubt as to which part is inspired and which is not, we are badly off as if we had no Bible at all. I hold no theory of inspiration. I accept the inspiration of scriptures as a fact. We believe with the apostle that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It is better to believe what comes out of God's mouth and be called a fool than believe what comes out of the mouth of philosophers and be therefore esteemed a wise man." Brothers and sisters, I say all this to affirm that we believe in God's inspired word. And why have I labored with this? Why is this important? Well, let's work back to where we started. The Bible is God's inspired word, all of it. This means that we can be sure of our salvation in Christ because it tells us about who Jesus is and what he has done and what that means for us. This means that that is completely true. And because of this, we continue to remind ourselves, refresh ourselves, and remember these truths by reading God's word. We remain in the center of the trampoline through reading God's word, asking his spirit to help us understand it and apply it. So again, we ask those questions. If you were going to die, what would you say to those you care about? Why would you say it? What specific things would you mention? Now, my mum always told me growing up, and still to this day, she says that she wishes she could have provided more for me financially. She wishes she could have given myself, my brother, and my two sisters more things materially. And I always tell her that she gave me something priceless. She invested heavily in eternal wealth with how she lived and how she raised us in God's word. And it was because of this upbringing that when I reached to a point in my life where the way I was living was horrible, I remembered what my mum told me. God and his word never changes, and it is always true. And his word is what I held onto. It was like an island that I was washed into in the midst of a storm, something firm under my feet. His word taught me about Jesus, what he has done and what that meant for me when I put my faith in him. His word was a light into my darkness and helped me see clearly in the world that I was living in. So when we're struggling, what holds us up? In an ever-changing world, what will never change? When we have departed to be with God, what can remain with our loved ones? You see, this sermon is 30 minutes of your week. It's not going to provide lasting change. It's not going to provide motivation for you every day to trust in Jesus, to live in a way that pleases God, to grow more in your knowledge of him. This 30 minutes doesn't sustain you, doesn't really change you, and doesn't have a lifelong effect. God's word does. And one pastor speaks about it this way. He's an old guy, so he refers to old books. Read Cicero, read Plato, read Aristotle, or any of that class. You will, I admit, feel wonderfully allured, pleased, moved, enchanted. But turn from them to the reading of the sacred volume, the Bible. And whether you want it or not, it will so affect you. So pierce your heart, so work its way into your very marrow, that in comparison of the impression so produced by that of orators and philosophers, they will almost disappear, making manifest that in the Bible there is a truth divine, a something which makes it immeasurably superior to all the gifts and graces attainable by man. This is why Ian and I will always encourage you to read God's word. To read it for yourself. Read your Bible. To read God's word. But because God's word is so powerful in our lives, Satan will do all he can to make sure you don't read it. You'll set aside time in your day and all of a sudden you'll find that time taken up. You'll be distracted. You'll be so busy. Or you could have your Bible on your phone and as you're reading it, a message will come through. There are thousands of things to distract you from reading God's word. The other one is this excuse that I've heard a lot, which I really grinds my gears, is I don't like reading. I'm not a reader. And I've done discipleship with many young men who say this, and it really annoys me because they'll spend hours on Facebook. They'll be so up to date with the sport news and what is happening. They'll read car magazines. They'll read booklets on how to put things together. They do read. They're just not interested in reading the Bible. We can't lie to ourselves. But I do get the struggle. I know it's hard to read God's word. I feel it every morning before I come into church. I feel it every evening after putting Piper down to sleep. I don't feel like reading God's word. I have lots of things to do with my day. But how wonderful it is when I die to my desires and nourish my soul on the heavenly bread of God's word. Brothers and sisters, read God's word. Remember God's word. Let it refresh you. Be reminded of its truth. For this is God's inspired word. It's a treasure much more valuable and longer lasting than anything else outside of our relationship with God. We're just going to close by reading Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 11. And I hope and pray that this will stir up all our hearts to value God's word above all things. So Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By keeping them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that you have allowed us to have this church which is so founded on your truth and your word. It upholds these two things, that Jesus Christ is God, he is Lord, he is our Savior, and that your word is true. It's truly your word. I pray that we'll never, ever doubt this, Father. I thank you so much that we have your word. The many hundreds of people, thousands of people who've died just so they can have your word. The many hundreds of people who died because they translated your word to a language that people could understand. Father, how precious it is to have your word. So I just pray, Father, that through your spirit, you encourage us to set aside time each day to read it, to allow your word to pierce into our hearts and into our lives, to allow your word to shine into our own darkness, and to shine into the dark world around us, that we'll be reminded and refreshed and remember your truths. That we won't be moved from this. That we'll remain in the center of our foundation. And we also thank you so much, Father, that you've given us your spirit to help us understand your word and apply your word to our life. Father, we just pray that we will do this. We'll encourage one another to do this as well. And we thank you so much for this gracious gift that you've given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.